Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
And just right where you're standing, let's pray. God, we want to invite you to speak to us. We invite your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to show us truth, to show us those places where we fall short. And Lord, there are so many of those. We need you to do that in a way that is loving, and we know that's who you are. So be kind. But be honest, as we open up your word, we invite both your mercy and your conviction, your invitation and your challenge. Meet with us today. And for those who are just in a ton of pain or are hurting or are just questioning and wondering why their life looks the way it looks right now, Will you just whisper in their ear this morning that you're here, that you care, and that you're a specialist in taking broken people and broken things and making them new? We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, you guys can take a seat. Good to see you this morning.
Good to see you too, man.
Hey, do I have a stand? Is there a stand? Hey. Can I have a stand to put stuff on? No, it's over there. It's a great place for it.
I want to put it within reach.
Within reach, yeah. Thanks, Jace. My name is Jason, and it's a joy for me to open up God's Word with you this morning. We're in this series, and the series is called In All These Things. And what we're doing is we're taking a look at how God made everything. He made everything. He made our relationships. He made our planet. He made our thoughts. He made our work. And we could go on and on and on. And everything that he's made has actually, it's been twisted. It's been distorted. It's out of whack. And so Jesus, he actually claims all the things that he made, all the things in our lives as his own. And then by his death and resurrection, he's taking everything that's out of whack and he's bringing those things into peace and harmony with himself the way that he intended those things to be. This series, our lead pastor, Tim Osborne, is on sabbatical right now. And this series, Tim and our teaching team, we were really intentional about choosing this series because part of our vision as a church is to become better disciples. A disciple is a weird word, a churchy word. It simply means follower of Jesus. And we as a church want to challenge ourselves to be better disciples. We want to align everything that we are, every part of our lives with Jesus. We're challenging ourselves to grow as disciples. And the reason for this is really pretty simple. Disciples reach people for Jesus. We live in a city that's lost. I'm sorry if that offends you, but we have a lot of lost people in our city. We have a lot of lonely people in our city. And it's disciples of Jesus. It's people who live and love like Jesus that reach people for Jesus. That's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be a place where people come, people who don't know Christ can come and be loved and encounter this God who made them and formed them and cares for them and wants to redeem everything in their lives. We want them to feel loved when they come into our lives and into our building here, into our gatherings here and in North Portland. We want to plant more churches that are like that. So if we're ever going to get there, if we're going to become that kind of a church, if we're going to live that out, we've got to be disciples of Jesus. We've got to live and love like Jesus. And so we need Jesus to have every nook and cranny of our lives. every nook and cranny, and that's what this series is about. So that takes courage. It takes courage to let God speak into those places where you don't want him to speak in. And it especially takes courage when we let Jesus have our money. It especially takes courage when we let Jesus have a say in what we do with our stuff, our possessions. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And I know as soon as I bring up the topic of money, some of you are thinking, well, this is great because it doesn't apply to me because I don't have any, you know? And if that's you, I get that. I can relate to that. I understand. You may think that because you're living paycheck to paycheck and you're just trying to make ends meet, you don't really have enough money for Jesus to work with, you know? That's some of us. And then there's others in the room. Your finances are in order. You have more than enough. And you've got plenty, and you think, this is really working for me. This works for me. So I'm not really interested. And so we can easily, whatever poor or rich end of the spectrum we fall on, it's the easiest thing in the world to turn this off. But here's the reality, if you think this doesn't apply to you. Money is seductive. Possessions often possess us. We easily get mesmerized by money and anxious about money all at the same time. And God has a ton that he wants to say to us about this. Money is talked about in the Bible more than any other topic because God knows money can become the main thing really easily. And Jesus says to each of us today, I don't want money to be the main thing for you. I want to be the main thing for you. Don't let money trick you. Don't hold on to it so tightly that you can't let go and hold on to me. So today what we're going to do is look at two different stories of very wealthy people, rich people, who Jesus said this to. And then we're going to talk about three ways that we can actually loosen our grip on money and hold on to Jesus instead. The first story is in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It's verses 18 to 30. If you've got a Bible, Luke is the third book in the New Testament. It's also going to be on the screen behind me. If you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, either side, there's free Bibles here for you. Take one home with you today. Luke 18, verses 18 through 19. Or 18 through 30, sorry. Here we go. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to him, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or child for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come." This first story that we're looking at is a young, influential, rich young man. He's living the dream of young men everywhere. He has people under him. He's got authority. He's got his life set up the way he wants it to be. And in a conversation he has with Jesus, he asks this question. He says, "What's something I can do to get eternal life? Give me a plan." He's probably used to getting whatever he set his mind to, you know, one of these types of people. So what can I do to get eternal life. And it's an interesting response Jesus gives, because what he does is he gives them a partial list of the Ten Commandments. He says, well, you know these commandments. Don't sleep with anybody you're not married to. Don't kill anybody. Don't steal stuff. Don't lie. Honor your mom and dad. It's a pretty solid list, right? It's good stuff. And the young man's response is, I nailed it. I've actually been obeying that list for years. I know that list well, Jesus. I've been doing it. I'm good. He's actually putting himself into a category. Jesus runs through this short list, this partial list of the Ten Commandments, and he's putting himself into a category of good, which is interesting because Jesus has just finished saying, right before he gave him the list, he said, only God is good. And this guy's thinking, I'm good. And Jesus said, the man comes to Jesus and he says, I'm good teacher. He calls him good teacher. And Jesus says, you can't call me good unless you call me God. Only God is good, which is to say, I'm God, and my standard for goodness is much higher than yours, but this guy right away, immediately, is putting himself into the good category. He's putting himself into this category that, quite honestly, many of us put in ourselves into. By all outward appearances, by this list, we're good people. Dude was probably, honest, faithful to his wife, he attended his neighborhood association meetings, drove a Prius, all that stuff, But Jesus says only God is good. And he says, you actually lack one thing. You actually lack one commandment. I didn't give you the full list of commandments. But instead of coming out and saying that one commandment that this guy lacked, that this guy was missing on, he just says this. He says, sell all your stuff and give all your money to the poor. If you can do that, you'll have eternal life. If you can do that, you can actually follow me. He doesn't say, thou shalt not covet. He just says, just give your stuff away. Give it away, and then follow after me. Let's test your heart. Let's see if you'll let go of your money and your stuff to take hold of what I have for you. Now, we read this, and it just needs to be said that Jesus doesn't tell everybody to do this. He doesn't tell everybody who's going to follow him or everybody who wants the eternal life that Jesus offered. He doesn't say, give it all away. He doesn't say, can you imagine? Can you just imagine if he said that to all of us? That would be a fiasco, man. Because we're all giving our stuff away, right? We sell all our stuff. We give it all to somebody who's poor. Now that poor person isn't poor. So she has to sell all, and then give it to... And then pretty soon, the last person on earth gets all this stuff and goes to hell, right? That's not a good situation for that poor person, right? I mean, it's a little bit of a game of hot potato with wealth. That's not what Jesus is saying. This is a test of this man's heart. Jesus asks him, me or your stuff? And the guy can't pry his hands open to let go of his stuff. And even though not everyone who follows Jesus has to get rid of their stuff, all their stuff, nobody can hang on to stuff and Jesus simultaneously. In fact, Jesus says this super clearly in Matthew 6:24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Impossible. This rich young man wanted both eternal life and a rich man's life. He was interested in being saved, but he wasn't interested in making Jesus his Lord. So he walks away and he's really sad because he has just too much to give up. It's terrifying. It's frightening. And that's the thing that hits close to home for us. This is the thing that hits right in our backyards. Because here's the thing. If Jesus asked us to do this, every one of us in this room would be terrified. You might be the poorest person in this room. You might be the wealthiest person in this room. Everybody in between. If Jesus asked us to do this, we would freak out. It's terrifying. Because the reality is this, we really, really, really count on money, don't we? We count on money in ways that we don't even think about. Most of us today, not everybody, but most of us in this room, we don't have to think about whether or not we'll be able to eat today. We don't have to think about if we're going to be able to get around town. We don't have to think about if we're going to be able to pay our phone bill. See, money provides this sense of security. It's a tool that helps us to survive. We buy food and we buy places to live with it. That's not a problem. The problem is when we fall in love with the security that money provides. I need money not only to make sure that I have my needs met, but it actually starts to, I need money to feel good about myself. I need money to have freedom. I get stingy because I'm paranoid that I won't have enough of it, things like that. Money is very seductive. It's incredibly seductive. You go to IKEA, you just want to get some meatballs, right? And you walk into IKEA to eat your meatballs, and then you take a walk through the store, and you see a really stylish leather couch that looks like European. It's very svelte, you know? And you see it, and you think, man, my couch at home sucks compared to that one. Right? And so, this sort of thing. And before you know it, your sense of happiness starts to get attached to buying that couch. Now, all this is totally justifiable, right? Because this system of buying stuff and feeling better about ourselves by buying stuff, that's kind of how our whole economy is propped up. So it's totally justifiable. I'm not trying to get political here. That's just the reality of it. And so we can just easily just say, yeah, it's fine. It's no big deal. It's not a problem. It helps our economy go. And hey, I have friends who covet a whole lot more than I do. They're a whole lot more greedy than I am. So somehow this just isn't a big deal. Even if you're poor, it's easy to put your hope in money. Having more would somehow solve your problems. The sense of security, the sense of well-being, the freedom, all these things that Jesus provides, he promises to provide these things. All these things that Jesus provides, money says, you know, I'll provide those for you. Do you see how easily money turns us away from Jesus and begins to dictate how we live, the decisions we make, our actions, and on and on? Jesus actually wants to dictate what we do. He wants to dictate the way we live. So he says to us, he says, let go so you can hold on to me. What are you holding on to that you're scared to let God pry out of your hand? Look what happens next in the story. After this rich young man walks away sad, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, He's like, the light goes on and he's, Jesus, we've done that. We gave up everything to follow you. We did it, right? Like what you're talking about, we've actually done that. To which Jesus replies, look how much I want to give you. You say, look how much you gave up, but look how much I want to give you. It's actually dumb to put money or your home or your family before Jesus because Jesus promises that following him will give you so much more. We tend to idolize these things that they're good things, but they're not intended to be in Jesus' place in our lives. And Jesus says it right here. He says, verse 29, no one who has left home, nobody who's walked away from their stuff, or even their family, wife, brothers, sisters. I mean, for the sake of the kingdom of God, nobody's going to fail to get so much more. And that's not like walk away from your family to serve Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about priorities. Don't put your possessions, your family, your relationship, don't put those in my place. Because they will let you down. They will not provide the security and the well-being that I want to give you for eternity. This is an eternal situation here. So it's really dumb to hold on to stuff and not let go of it. There's a pastor in our area, a guy named Matt Hannon. He pastors a church up in Vancouver, and this is the way he puts it. He says, we need to quit hanging on to dumb things so that we can hang on to the main thing, Jesus. It's good. But it's really hard, isn't it? It's really hard to let go of money. It's really hard to release our grip and take hold of Jesus. And it's especially hard for somebody who's got a lot of money. It's especially difficult for that person. In fact, Jesus says it's easier to push a camel through the eye of a needle. Camel's a pretty big animal. Needles are pretty small. It's pretty hard to do. It was hard then, and it's hard now. But it's possible. Jesus says, with God, all things are possible, which brings us to our second story. It's possible. Look what happens in this next story. Luke chapter 19, the next chapter over, starting with verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. There goes Jesus again. Hanging out with all the people that, you know, self-righteous people like to judge." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." This is not a guy with little money. This is a wealthy man. "Giving it half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. I'm just going to let it all go. I'm going to let it all go." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The second man, Zacchaeus, was also rich like the first guy, and probably like most of us, many of us. But the biggest difference between the two guys is that Zacchaeus didn't have any notion, he didn't have any false idea that he was somehow good. He didn't look at himself like the first guy looked at himself. Probably looked at himself in the mirror and thought, "Man, I am God's gift to Israel." You know, sort of a guy. Zacchaeus had no sense of that. He didn't see himself as a good guy. He had this reputation for being a crook, actually, because he collected taxes for the Romans, and the people who did that job, the Jews who collected taxes for the Roman Empire, were notorious for overtaxing people. They were notorious for cheating people out of their money, pocketing the extra for themselves. And Zacchaeus was actually so good at that, he was so rich, because he actually had other tax collectors working for him. It was a little bit of a tax collector pyramid scheme that Zacchaeus had working. And so Zacchaeus, when he hears that Jesus is coming to his city, he climbs up into a tree where he could see Jesus walking by. But instead of walking by, Jesus actually goes over to the tree and he invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. It's an invitation to friendship. It's Jesus wanting to be friends with the guy that nobody wants to be friends with. And here's what you have in both stories. You have Jesus saying to two rich people, "If you want me, I'm yours. If you want me, I'm yours. I will be your friend. But you need to understand who I am. I'm the rightful Lord of everything. And everything includes your money, your stuff. And I have a better plan for your money and your stuff than you do. So if you want me, you're going to have to let go of dumb things that compete for my allegiance." Remember the whole you can't serve two masters thing? Somehow, Zacchaeus gets this. We don't know how he got there. We don't know what him and Jesus talked about while they were hanging out. But something clicks. Jesus loves me. Jesus really wants to be my friend. Jesus is really merciful. Jesus has a plan that stretches out for my entire life and into eternity. And you know what? That's better than my money. That's better than whatever security I can pile up for myself, whatever kind of a retirement fund I can build up. Jesus is better. So Zacchaeus, let's go. And the first thing that the first guy was looking for, salvation, Zacchaeus actually gets. The grace and the love of God in Jesus Christ get Zacchaeus through the eye of the needle. He's not saved because he lets go of his money. He lets go of his money because he's saved. Jesus is now his new master. Here's the thing. How you handle your money is an indicator of what masters you. It's a litmus test of your spirituality. When Jesus is it, when he's the main thing, when he's all you need, there's a major shift in why and how you make money, why and how you spend money, why and how you save money. When Jesus saves you, when you come face to face with a God who's good and right, and you realize you are not, and he says, everything in your life is mine, including your money. And when you come into a relationship, he says, I want you. I want relationship with you, and I want all that junk in your life that's out of harmony and out of whack and broken stuff and all the ways that sin is twisted up. Every part of your lives, I want you right now as you are, and I want to invite you into relationship. But understand something. I'm the rightful owner of all that stuff. And I want to actually make that stuff work the way I intended it to work. Your money is not about you mainly retiring and moving to Arizona. I mean, there's nothing wrong with retiring and moving to Arizona, but that's not the main thing. Your money is going to be used for something different if you come into a relationship with me. That's just the way it is. I love you, but everything changes because something supernatural happens. Something supernatural happened inside of Zacchaeus. He realized the God of the universe loved him as he is, as he was. And so here's the question. Does the way you handle your finances reflect that something supernatural has happened in your life? We live in a culture that tells us more is better and more is what we need. And as followers of Jesus, we're actually wise to resist that message, to resist that lie by the power of the Holy Spirit. Money and possessions are seductive. They try to be God. So we have to loosen our grip on them and grab onto Jesus. We actually have to practice doing that. And so I want to leave us with three ways we can practice that. First, number one, practice saying thanks. Saying thanks, what that does is actually breeds contentment. Some of us are not happy with what we've got. Our clothes aren't the coolest. It would be nicer to have a better paycheck. Those things may be true in your life, but getting more won't protect your heart from getting dissatisfied. That's just the way it is. Some of you are like, yeah, but I'd really like to try, test that out, you know? You know, I know people who have more than I do, rich people. I know they got problems, but man, I would take some of those problems, you know? That doesn't actually protect your heart from being dissatisfied. On the other hand, saying thanks breeds contentment. Some of you know that I enjoy fishing. And I have this great little boat that I get to go fishing on. It was a gift from my dad. My dad gave me this boat. But as far as fishing boats go, it's tiny. It's about 12 feet long. It's actually a little bit less than 12 feet long. So maybe, you know, half the size of this table. That's not true. It's small, though. And if you ever on a walk along the Columbia River and you happen to look out and it looks like there's a guy in a bathtub, good chance that's me. Sometimes when I'm out fishing, I look at the other boats and I think to myself, man, it would be great. How nice would it be to have a little bit more space, you know? So I could maybe bring 3 friends along or my kids along. Maybe I could, you know, just have a little area where I could throw a little grill on the deck and do a little grilling. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, having a bigger boat. But I do think it's wrong to be grouchy about the boat I have or to obsess with getting a new one. So sometimes I just walk by my boat in my driveway, and it doesn't take me very long to walk past it. And and I say thanks. I just say thanks, God. Thanks for this little boat. And when I do, I actually begin to see the things that are great about the boat. Like I spend a lot less money on gas than some of those other people do. It's a lot easier to take care of. It's simple. It's low maintenance. See, thankfulness breeds contentment. So say thanks a lot. Number 2, invest in Jesus' work. Invest in Jesus' work. There's an American way to think about money, and then there's the Jesus way to think about money. And they're very different. In spite of what some of you think, they're different. Some of you think that the American way to think about money and Jesus' way to think about money are the same. And I'm not talking to just one side of the political aisle here, both sides. Democrat, Republican, there's an American way to think about money, and then there's Jesus' way to think about money. The American way to think about money, the American way is to think that acquiring wealth, having enough so you can retire, you know, move to Arizona, whatever your dream is, having enough to be able to do that is sort of the goal. Not having to worry. I know very few people who are so driven by making enough money so they don't have to worry about it that they actually don't worry about it. That's what they tell you. If you make enough, you won't have to worry about it. There just aren't very many people like that. I know very few who actually ever get there. I think it's a lie. Because our tendency is to obsess. It's not bad to want to retire. It's not bad to want to move somewhere that's sunnier than Portland. But it becomes evil when it replaces Jesus' dream. When it replaces Jesus' dream, and Jesus' dream is to save people and redeem all things. That's actually what he wants us to invest in. The most important work in the world is people trusting Jesus and making him the Lord of everything in their lives. So if you follow Jesus, ask him, say, how can I take the money that I have and actually use it to bring people to Jesus? It's like an eternal investment. This is one reason, just one reason, why it's so important to give to the church. If you don't follow Jesus yet, I just want to say you don't have to worry about this part. But for most of us in this room, we follow Jesus, and Mosaic is our church. If you follow Jesus and this isn't your church, you should give your money to that church, to the other one. But as followers of Jesus who call this home, giving generously is one of the ways that we together reach people for Jesus. As followers of Jesus, it's simply the best investment we can make because it lasts forever. And we want to be the kind of church where all sorts of broken people are loved and they're cared for and they can meet Jesus. We want to plant churches that do that. And in order to do that, our giving has to grow. It has to be something we commit to together. And that starts by thinking like disciples of Jesus, by challenging ourselves to invest in what matters forever. So that's the second thing, invest in Jesus' work. And the third one, last thing, love mercy. Love mercy. It is better to give than it is to receive. That was another great idea that Jesus came up with. Jesus has woven this into the fabric of who we are. When we give, something happens inside of us, and something happens not only inside of us. We feel this joy. We feel this sense of, wow, that's just better. That's better than when I hoard it. That's better than when I serve it and am mesmerized by it and seduced by money. But then something happens outside of us. People who are hungry get fed. People who are dying from preventable diseases get medicine. Schools get built in places where nobody can read. In the early church, people shared their stuff. They shared their money and their stuff, and it says that everybody had more than they needed because they shared, because they bought into this idea that it's better to give than it is to receive. They just bought in. And people were taken care of. This is actually how God operates toward us, mercifully. Mercifully. So he gets pretty upset when we aren't merciful toward others. When we neglect the poor. When we overlook those who are the least in our culture. You don't actually need to be rich to do this. You can be merciful to somebody in need with a glass of water. Or a coat in your closet that you don't wear anymore. It's not difficult to be merciful. But it comes from a place that remembers that you've received so much mercy from God. It's a response to his mercy in your life. And so we're going to do that right now. We're going to take communion. We're going to respond to the great mercy of Jesus by singing some songs and by coming to this table and taking a piece of bread and dipping it into juice and remembering, man, our God, he gave us everything. He gave us himself. He laid his life down for us. He gave us the thing we needed most. See, we were sinners separated from God. Our relationship with God was out of whack. We were enemies with God, and he came and died and took the punishment for our sins on himself. In his mercy, he gave it to us. Just gave it away, generously, mercifully. And he says, come back. I'm going to restore that relationship. It was all mercy. So we don't give our stuff away because we want God to save us, like maybe the rich young man did. What can I do to earn this? No, that's not how it works. Jesus has already accomplished it. He's already accomplished eternal life. Our job is to step into it and to receive it. And then to respond by being merciful people. So when you're ready, I want to invite you to just come to this table and take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and thank God. Thank him for his mercy. And when you do that, you can even ask him, Lord, how can I be more merciful? How can I be more generous? How can I invest in your kingdom work? How can I become more thankful? I need to let go of dumb things that I'm holding on to, and I want to embrace you, Jesus. So we come to you, Lord, thankfully. This is a scary, scary area of our lives to turn over to you. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.